Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
If you're visiting with us tonight, I just want to take this opportunity to welcome you to Madison. If you're looking for a church home, you can't find a better one than what we have here. So we've been studying finding Jesus through the Old Testament. And so I gave homework to read a passage in 1 Samuel, but then also Psalms chapter 22. And then I asked you to read Psalms 22, and then if there's anything that stands out to you. And I know that this class or this size of the auditorium, it's not very conducive to answering questions and having a little bit of discussion. But I would like to take a moment for those who read Psalms 22. Was there anything that stood out to you or anything when you read that kind of struck you about that particular passage? Yeah, so. When we go and look at 1 Samuel, right, David had that opportunity. We'll talk a little bit about that, but David didn't take, you know, a lot of people might have taken the opportunity and saved, David would have saved himself a lot of heartache, but he didn't. What about Psalms 22? Was there anything that stood out to you when you read that particular psalm? Yeah, so when you first read it, it strikes you how similar the words are that you read to what Jesus said on the cross. David uses some imagery, right? He talks about nails and hands and feet, and you see that on the cross as well. One of the things that stood out to me when you first just read through Psalms is the language that is used. I just felt for David, right? You felt like David was going through a very difficult time, very much in anguish, very much going through a period where it seemed it was very dark. And just the way Psalm was written, I just immediately felt for David and what he was going through, right? And then you noticed all the similarities that we read about from the crucifixion. So let's take a minute and talk about Psalms. We often study from the book of Psalms, but actually, let's take a minute and talk about the structure of the book of Psalms. Psalms is fairly unique, longest book in the Bible, 150 chapters. Probably if you just blindly open your Bible, it'll probably wind up in Psalms, right? But it's very unique in that it does not have one single author, nor was it written in a very short time span. But rather, we see several authors, and it's written across a very long period of time. You can actually take the book of Psalms, most people take the book of Psalms, and they break it up into five mini books, or five sections, if you will. If we look at Psalms 1 through 41, most of those psalms were written by David, and they typically occur before he becomes king, right? When we think about the psalms, they're basically poems that were typically sung or prayed by the Jews, by the Israelites. But chapters 1 through 41, it really is focused on the rise of David before the actual kingdom got established. Then if we look at Psalms 42 through 72, most of those were written by David. And they really talked about, and Solomon, they really talk about the establishment of the kingdom with David and Solomon as kings. So from chapters 1 through 72 tend to have either been written by David or by Solomon and really focus on that time of where David is rising to be king, and then as he is king. And then when we hit chapters 73 through 89, those actually fast forward, if you will, to when the kingdom falls, right? When the kingdom is, when the Israelites are carried off into Babylonian captivity. And so in that case, those psalms are very mournful or very much talk about this whole idea of the kingdom fallen. And then my slide kind of got messed up, but Psalms 90 through 106 and 107 and 1 through 150 were actually written after the people came back from exile, okay? So those two little mini books, if you will, from Psalms 90 through 150 actually were written after they came back from being exiled. And then Psalms 150 is only about six verses, and it's really kind of a doxology that's praising God and is talking about praising the whole book of Psalms. Okay, so when you read Psalms, you really have to keep all that in context, right? You have to really look at to see what chapters you're studying, where you're at within the book of Psalms, but then also remember, it's pretty much poetry, and it was often sung by the Israelites, by the Jews. So tonight we're going to be taking a look at Psalms 22. And we're going to start off talking a little bit about David. So David, oftentimes God spoke to David through prophets, specifically Samuel and the prophets, right? But I think one of the things that we need to remember that David himself was considered a prophet. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start on verse 29. We've noticed that David was a prophet in 2 Samuel 23 and 2. But let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So we often don't think about David being a prophet, but Acts 2, verse 30, when Peter's speaking, he tells the people there that he was a prophet. And I think if you look at Psalms 22 that you were to read, I think you see that maybe instead of being that prophet that just spoke the prophecy, we actually see his life being the prophecy, right? That we see the things he goes through being very similar to what we see Christ going through, right? The events of David's life foreshadow, right? We talked about that Jesus is seen in the Old Testament through promises, prophecies, and foreshadowing, right? So David's life, the events foreshadow those that we see about in Jesus. So here's the question, right? Here's the question that some debate today. Did David write Psalms 22 purely as a prophecy? So did David write this poem? Did he write this in Psalms 22 as a prophecy about Jesus unrelated to anything that's going on in his life? Or did David write a poem, write a psalm about the events in his life? And since it's inspired, did the Holy Spirit then inspire him in language that fit both his life and the crucifixion? Right? So we look at this and we ask this question, is David purely prophesying about the crucifixion, or is he talking about something going on in his life, and in that inspired language that he writes, it relates to both? Well, my opinion is the latter, right? My opinion is that David is focused on the events that are happening in his life, and since the writing is inspired, the Holy Spirit led him to write words that would both fit his life, but then also foreshadow what was to come. And so that's my opinion, in that I feel like the events in David's life will show that as well. So the other chapter that I wanted you to read was 1 Samuel 24. And this is a story that we're all familiar with, but let's look at 24 verses 17 through 18. And this is Saul saying to David, he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands." So let's kind of go back a little bit in the story, right? We know that David, right? We see that David had killed Goliath. Saul then became jealous because everyone sang the praises of David. And so Saul sought to kill David and chased him all over the land within the kingdom, right? And so David and his men hid in a cave. And then Saul came into that cave, right? David snuck up on him. All of David's men said, "Now's your chance to kill him," right? Some, according to Dave, probably felt like he was justified in what Saul was trying to do. But instead, you remember David cut the piece of his cloak off, a piece of his garment off, and then let him live. And then as Saul and his 3,000 men that he had with him were getting ready to ride off, David came out of the cave waving that piece of cloth and then talked to Saul. And you know, if you read that whole chapter, you really see David telling Saul that he's not a threat, right? He's not a threat to Saul. And so then we see here in verses 17 through 18 where Saul says, you know, for just a minute, everything's okay with Saul between Saul with David, right? So Saul leaves him alone, but not too longer we see Saul going back. In fact, if you, Saul tells David that, "I know you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Later on, Saul says, asks him just to spare his family, right? So David, who had an opportunity to take Saul's life, spared him. And so you would think at the end of chapter 24 that everything was going to be okay between Saul and David. Well, then what we find is Saul picked right up. He took his 3,000 men and started chasing David again. Now, one of the bad things I have is I kind of had an active imagination. And so I often wonder, well, is the 3,000 men that he had in chapter 24 who heard Saul say all these great things about David, are those the same 3,000 men that are now with him in chapter 27 chasing him again, right? And I got to wonder how his army and those men felt about Saul, who kept going after David and not going after David or not. But either way, what we see in chapter 27 is that David realizes that he's got to leave and then go into the land of the Philistines, right? And you guys remember the animosity between the Israelites and the Philistines, but David is in exile. And I'm sure it had to be tough being in exile, especially to the Philistines. And it may be this is where David began this poem about where he was at a low point in his life. All right. So that's kind of the background we get from 1 Samuel. So let's look at or begin in Psalms chapter 22. Begin with verse 1 and 2. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest." So when you read that, or at least when I read that the first time, I just felt I felt the anguish that David had as he was saying this. But there's a couple of things in this that I think stands out that we should notice. First of all, how does David refer to God? He uses that possessive word, "my." So David says, my God, my God, right? So David understands that God hasn't necessarily left him, or but that this is my God. But he then asks that question, you know, why have you forsaken me? So we get this idea that David, at this particular part in his life, could neither sense God's presence nor see God's help, which probably explains part of the depth of his despair. Have we, like I said, unfortunately, it's not good for discussion, but think of a time, has there ever been a time, you don't have to answer, but has there ever been a time where you've struggled, where you felt like God wasn't there, or you couldn't sense God's presence? I think there's probably, all of us have some time in our life where we've hit a rough patch, or however you want to word it, where we just don't know or see necessarily a future, right? And we struggle with this whole idea of God. But I think we remember, right, Hebrews 13:5, that says, keep your life, not so much the first part, but the last part where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? So it wasn't that God had forsaken David. It was just at the point that David was struggling with, it was difficult for him to see God or feel that help, feel God's presence, right? But notice a couple of things as well, that he says, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. So David's in this part of his life where he's praying night and day, right? He's praying night and day, and he's still having this difficulty. But even in that part, that first part, so the chapter 22 is kind of broken in two parts. It's kind of broken in this part, and then there's going to be a dramatic change that we see. But even in this first part where David feels so down, right, he still realizes how much God has done. So who did his ancestors trust, right? If we go back and we look at Psalms 22, and look at verse 4, it says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so he winds up going through and talking about and remembering his past, remembering the past. And I think that's a very important lesson. We talk about application. I think it's a very important lesson for us today, that when we feel like we're in that rough patch, when we hit that difficult time, it's very important for us to remember the past, to remember how much God has blessed us. Maybe, for example, for me, I mentioned, I think, the very first night in class that my grandmother would only read to us grandchildren from the Bible. That's the only book she would read to us, right? And so I remember her faithfulness. I remember my mom, my dad. And so when we get in these times, I think it's important for us to remember the past. Remember those mentors, those people that we looked up to who guided us and pointed us in the right direction and who helped us. And so David remembers that, right? It's important for us to remember those past acts. And what that does is it gives us confidence and it helps us. But let's keep going. So David talks about all this, but then what we see in verses 22 and 68 is, even though all that with his ancestors, everyone has rejected David. So he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So he paints this picture. And you know, if we think about, in a minute we'll go back to the New Testament, right? But we see him being rejected. This whole idea of they mock me, they make mouths at me, right? How many of you have more than one child? You ever seen them in the back seat? They'll start sticking tongues out and making faces and right? And so David's saying that everyone around him is rejecting him. They make faces at him. They wag their heads, right? They shake their heads. But then notice what he says. These people who are making mouths, who are shaking their heads, they're saying to each other, let the Lord deliver David. Because David delights in him, so let the Lord rescue him, right? And we'll see how similar that is when we move to the New Testament. But you can get this idea that David just feels this rejection, right? It's at that point where he feels that whole rejecting. And we keep going, where he asks for help. Psalms 11 says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. David feels all alone. In verse 1, and I think it's very interesting, right? When we have this poetry, we have this imagery. So in verse 1, David asks why God has forsaken him, but yet he prays knowing that God hears him and that God is listening. We look at verse 14. If we go to verse 14, how is David feeling? Notice it says, I am poured out like water, dehydrated, right? All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. So not only is he having this mental anguish, but he gives us this picture of the physical anguish and the physical trauma that he's in as well. And then he goes and he says, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then in verse 20 he says, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. So we have these first 20 verses where David is just pouring out his heart and his soul, and we just can't help but feel for him and all the anguish that he's going through. And then we hit verse 21. And what we see is a 180. We see this abrupt change. He says, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. So look at that in verse 22, and notice in the last part of verse 22 and then in verse 23, what we see are three things that David says. Praise him, glorify him, and stand in awe of him. So we have those first 20 verses where we see David in this anguish. And then in verse 21, he starts talking about telling people, and he talks about that for God, we have to get together and we have to praise him. We have to glorify him, and we need to stand in awe of him. And we kind of see this change, this abrupt change that takes place. And then notice what he says in verse 24. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. When we go through those difficult times, when we go through those rough patches, verse 24 should be of a tremendous comfort to us, right? Because what we read earlier was nobody stood with David. Everybody was mocking him, making faces, shaking their heads. But God does not despise. God does not forsake. God does not abhor those who are going through trouble, right? And that when we cry to him, when we pray to him, we can be certain that he hears us and that he heard and that he's heard our pleas. And so for me, when I'm going through a difficult time, when I've gone through difficult times, 22:24 is a great comfort because I know that God has listened. So let's take a look at the conclusion that David comes to in chapter 22. Notice he says, from you comes my praise. It's nothing I've done that I praise, but because of God. Through him he praises. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all nations. And then finally, posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And to me, I think that short phrase at the bottom, that God has done it, right, sums up the whole redemption story, right? Because it starts in Genesis 3, concludes on the cross, and we can say God has done it. He's brought us back, and he's joined us together. Before we move into the New Testament, though, I want to talk a little bit about Saul and David. I think we can't look at David without thinking a little bit about Saul and the path to the crown. Let's talk about Saul. Saul had it easy, right? The people wanted a king. The people kept asking for a king. God chose Saul. Saul looked the part. You know, he was that, you know, taller, everybody. He looked like a king. And so he was just given the crown, right? So for Saul, it was easy. But look at David. I mean, David was told he'd be king when he was young, right? But look at all the suffering. He was chased all over his country. He was exiled to a foreign land. We just read that in verse chapter 22 of Psalms. David's path to the crown, to get the crown, he suffered. He had a lot of suffering, right? And I think it brings us this. Why do you think the easy path produced a weak king who didn't trust in God? And then why did the path of suffering produce a strong king that submitted to God? Do you see any relationship or correlation between the easy path and the difficult path? You know, I think that brings us to when we go to the Old Testament and we talk about count it all joy, right, when you face suffering. We look at Saul and David and we see one king who had it easy, had the crown given to him, but yet he was a weak king. He never learned to depend on God to get him through the difficult times. Then you had David, right, who went through all of this, who then was a very strong king. So I think it's quite interesting to kind of look at that story between the two. So let's talk about some comparisons to the New Testament, right? So we've got 22, verse 1 and 2. We've already read it. And then we see Psalms 22, 6, where everybody wagged their tail, wagged their heads, made faces. And then we see Matthew 27, 23, when Pilate says, well, what evil has he done? And everybody said, crucify him. Then we see in verses 27 through 31, right? Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, And they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, right? Just like we saw in 22, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. So we start seeing those parallels that we talked about earlier. So one of the things that Amy, and she's home sick, so she's not here, so I can talk about it. But you know, one of the things we've been discussing a lot, you know, there's a thought in the world today that the reason why there's such harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament is because the Old Testament really wasn't written or put together until events in the New Testament had happened, right? That one of the reasons why Jesus could repeat what David said was because he knew Psalms, he knew the Scriptures, and he could say that. And so there's this idea now that there's an idea in the world that the Old Testament isn't true stories, isn't true events, but rather just written based on events that happened in the New Testament. So you see this things that are parallel, and you see this synergy between the two of them. But I think when we look at verse 22 of Psalms and look at the crucifixion, it's one thing to use the same words, right? It's one thing to use the same words. You know, someone could argue that, you know, Jesus knew the Scriptures, so he knew what David said. But it's something else to talk about how people acted around him, right? It's something else to talk about the physical things, about casting lots for clothing, about nails and hands and feet, right? There's no way we can accept that thought. One is because we have historical record that shows events in the Old Testament were historical. But second, it's more than just the words that were said, but rather it was the events that occurred as well. And so if we look at Psalms verse 7, and we compared that to 31, 27:39 says, and this is right out of the English Standard Version, "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads." Okay? Same terminology that was used in the Hebrew, we now see used in the Greek with this idea of wagging their heads. Notice we read about in verse 8 where people mocked they mocked David and said, you know, if he trusts so much in God, let God deliver him. Then we move to Matthew 27:43, where the Jews said of Jesus, "He trusts God, let God deliver him if he desires him, for he has said, I am the Son of God." We look at Psalms 22:14 and John 19:34. 22:14 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast," right? This whole idea of how exhausted, physically dehydrated. Then we look at John 19:34. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once they came out, blood and water. We compare 20:15 being fulfilled with John 19:28, where 20:15 says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death." We look at John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the Scripture, "I thirst." Look at Psalms 22:16 and compare that with John 20:25. "A company of evildoers encircle me, and they have pierced my hands and feet." Then if you remember, Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nail and place my hand aside, I will not believe," right? So we see this, we know that Jesus was crucified. The wrists were considered part of the hands by the Romans. We look at Psalms 22:18 and John 19:23-24. I won't read the 22:18, but look at 19:23-24, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." Look at verse 21 with Matthew 28:10-19. And then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, and go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And then we look at, right in 21, talks about going out and telling all the congregation. Then we see, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We look at Psalms 24, right, toward the end where David is talking about God and talking about praise him and glorify him and be in awe of him. And then it says that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I'm going to leave this up for a while if you want to take a picture, but your homework is to take a picture, write down these verses this week, and compare them, right? Read Psalms 31:5 and compare it to Luke 23:46. So you go through and you read those Psalms, and then you compare them to John. And make sure you write down the observations of both, and then as you read the other verse, make the observations and see how well they match, right? It cannot be coincidence. It is God's plan. A plan he started in Genesis chapter 3, all the way through the crucifixion to redeem all of mankind. All right, I'll go back and make sure y'all got those. So in the few minutes we have left, right, let's talk about some application for us today. Verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." That's part of our application. That's part of our what we need to apply, right? Is that we need to remember all that has been done for us, and we need to worship. Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." We are his witnesses, right? We're to tell all the families of all the nations. That's one of the applications for us. To me, the prime purpose of the church, in fact, to me, the only purpose of the church is discipleship, is to make discipleships. A lot of nice things spring off of the church, benevolence, things like that. But to me, at the end of the day, the prime goal of the church is to make disciples. And I think that's what we read in Psalms 22:27 and what's told to us in Acts 1:8, right? So I think as our application, we have to look at ourselves to see how well we are carrying these out and we are witnessing. Notice that in 29, it says, "For the kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over all the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to dust, even one who could not keep himself alive." I think when we see that last sentence, right, David was rescued, right? As bad as David was in that patch, he lived. He survived. Jesus did not, right? And so we see the one who could not keep himself alive. But as we talked about last week, it had to happen, right? Jesus had to die to bring us back to God. Notice Philippians 2:9-10. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So our application is to remember that, right? Remember who reigns supreme. And that's the story. That's what we tell. That's the story that we tell. And then the last one is in 30 and 31, prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Right? We think about the gospel. We think about the good news, right? It concludes with the idea that he has done it, right? God has done it. And so this whole idea that we read about in verses 30 and 31, that's been fulfilled. You know, how has that been fulfilled from the early church until now? Well, it's been fulfilled through making disciples. Right? It's been fulfilled through discipleship. It's been fulfilled through spreading the gospel. It's been fulfilled by taking the gospel to every corner of the earth. And I think we have to always, you know, as Brandon and talks about our action steps, right? Our action step is for us to always, always examine ourselves and see, are we fulfilling these verses? Are we fulfilling these verses that we are proclaiming and we are witnessing to a point where we're witnessing to parents who haven't had children yet, right? And I think that's one of our action steps. All right, so your homework for next week. A lot of reading. Read 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verses 1 through 11. And then 2 Chronicles 1 through 3 and verses 11 through 22. You can read verses 4 through 10, but you only have to read 1 through 3, 11 through 22. So read those verses. Hopefully by now you have a notebook where you are reading these and then writing down your observations and anything that stands out to you and why. And so that's going to be your homework for next week. Appreciate everybody's attention and the class, and we'll be done just a few minutes early. Before we do, let's say a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time we have to study from your word. Father, we are constantly amazed at your wisdom and your power. Father, we hope that through our lives that we praise you and that we glorify you. Father, we stand in such awe of you and all the things that you have done. Be with us through the rest of this week, Father. Ask that you watch over us in case of the upcoming bad weather. Be with us and keep us all safe. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.